Galatians chapter 5. We've been looking for a number of weeks at, rather than going through a book of the Bible as we normally do, at what it means to be a Christian, to grow as a Christian, to grow as a disciple, to grow toward maturity. And we've just looked at a number of different landmarks or milestones that people reach, stages that they go through on the way to maturity. And this morning we want to look at the idea of freedom and independence. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we could worship you this morning. You are worthy to be worshiped, and you're worthy to be served. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. Grow us in you. Deal with what needs to be dealt with in our hearts and in our lives so that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, writing to the Galatians, has been dealing with a problem in the church. And the problem is that people have come into the church and said, hey, look, it's not enough for you to just believe in Jesus Christ and walk with him. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, etc. And Paul has been dealing with the principles of that. And then he gets to chapter 5, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. Or that could be translated, for which Christ has made us free. So the idea is that Jesus has done something to make us free from something. And in particular, he's been talking about the bondage that the law brings, the requirements of the Old Testament law. He says, you have been made free from this law because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. He has paid the penalty that you incurred by breaking that law. Now, that doesn't mean the law goes away. It still serves as a light to us. But it no longer binds us up with guilt because our guilt has been paid for. And so Paul says, you've been set free, now stay free. Stand fast in that freedom. Now, when you think about this, one of the things that we've been doing as we've talked about this process of growing to spiritual maturity is we've drawn comparisons from the life of a child growing to physical and emotional and intellectual maturity. And when you think about how children grow, there comes this period of time when their independence just means pretty much everything to them. And oftentimes it's when they're very young, and you need to teach them, you are not ready for this independence. I still remember one of ours, when we recognized that this was coming, telling that child to come here and watching that child. You know how the jaw just kind of gets set and looking at us and say, no. Now, at that time, as a parent, you recognize this is not good for my child, and so you deal with that because it's a form of rebellion, really. It's an independence that they're not ready for. But as a parent, you also want to be looking long-term and thinking, there's going to come a time in this child's life when they need to be independent. And how am I going to prepare them for that? It's not preparing them properly for that to just let them do and say whatever they want to do and say, right? You're not preparing them for independence because, you know what? There are structures in this world that they're going to have to deal with. And if they think they can get away with anything and everything, they're going to get in a lot of trouble. And even more important than the structures in this world, there's a relationship with God, and God knows better than we do what we should be doing. And so we want to be training their will to submit to God and yet be independent of everything that they should be independent of. And a wise parent looks ahead and says, okay, how am I going to do that? We took some criticism early on in our parenting that we were being too sheltering of our children. It's like, well, there's a purpose for sheltering, right? And there's a time for it. And then there's a time to ease off from it and to time to quit it. And I look at raising children as raising sensitive plants. Some plants are more sensitive than others, aren't they? And so you evaluate the hardiness of this plant, you evaluate the hardiness of your child, and your goal is to get that plant ready to survive on its own in the environment out there in which it's going to be planted. And so you may have it in a greenhouse for a long time, but there comes a point in time at which you start putting it out in the elements, putting it out more and more, and getting it accustomed to that to the point where, okay, now I can plant this and it's going to thrive. The elements are not going to kill it because it hasn't been prepared for it. Right? And what some people do is they say, well, I'm never going to put my child out there because it's dangerous out there. Well, you know what? Sooner or later, they're going to be out there, and you need to prepare them for it. Other parents say, I'm going to put my child out there right away. If they can't deal with it, that, you know, that's their tough luck. Well, what kind of attitude is that? Right? What you want to do is you want to understand your child, and you want to have a vision for where they need to be when that time comes. Now, if we as parents can grasp that, how much more does God see that? Right? How much more does God see that? He wants us to come to this place of independence and freedom. Now, one of the things we have to understand when we look at this idea is that it's often not dealt with as directly as it is here in Galatians. In fact, a lot of times when you want to learn something, an easier way to learn about it than going directly to that subject is to look at the opposite of it. So if you want to learn about freedom, sometimes the best way to learn about freedom is to learn about slavery. Now, we don't like to talk about slavery, right? We've had a horrible history in our nation, and a lot of that comes down to the fact that in the foundations of American freedom, there was this idea that those that were being enslaved were less than human. It's a horrible thought. Now, some people take that and they say, well, the Bible's no good because it talks about slavery and it condones it. If you study the Bible, you'll see that it does talk about slavery. Well, we talk about slavery in our society. Does that mean we condone it? Of course not. Talking about something doesn't mean that you condone that thing. If you look at what the Bible says about slavery, you'll see that there are several differences between that slavery and American slavery. This is not to excuse slavery in that day, but the Bible just recognizes that it's there. And in the Old Testament, there are actually laws to protect those who are being enslaved. In fact, did you know that the Old Testament says that if you kidnap a person in order to enslave them, the penalty is death? Penalty is death, the death penalty for kidnapping someone to make them your slave. You think the Bible condones slavery? No, just right there, you see it. In the New Testament, Paul, speaking to people in the cultures in which he was ministering, said, if you're a slave and you have the opportunity to become free, take it. It's better for you to have that freedom. So, the Bible's not condoning slavery, but it's recognizing it as a reality, and there are many laws in the Old Testament to protect the slaves. In the New Testament, slavery was generally not based on an idea that someone was intrinsically less valuable than another person, but it was generally based on economic reasons. They didn't have bankruptcy laws. So if you incurred a debt and you couldn't pay it, the person that you owed the debt to could make you work it off. Legally, that was part of their society. And so what happened when that occurred? You lost your freedom. And that's really the essence of slavery and what we want to keep in mind when we look at it in the scriptures, that slavery is a loss of freedom. Now, we know that, right? It's pretty obvious. But it's very easy to get distracted by these other aspects of slavery. And we want to keep our focus on the fact that slavery is a loss of freedom. If God has called us to be free, we need to watch out for anything that would enslave us. Now, it's very easy for us to take the same approach that those in the nation of Israel took. I want you to turn with me for a minute to John chapter 8. I'm going to go again this morning, as I have the last few Sundays, and touch on a number of different verses. Many of them I'm not even really going to give you much time to go to, but write them down if you want to look them up later. In John chapter 8, Jesus had said something very famous. If you've ever been to a library, especially in the Midwest or on the East Coast, there's a phrase that's very commonly inscribed above the door of the library. Anybody know what it is? The truth shall make you free. It's a very famous quote. The truth shall make you free. And you can see why librarians would like that quote, right? Because their goal, or at least what used to be their goal, what ought to be their goal, is to provide truth to people who are seeking it in the form of books and other materials. So the problem with that is that it leaves out the first part of the quote. It's just taking a little bit of it. And the rest of the quote is here in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And in verse 31, it introduces it by saying, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" See, the truth doesn't just make you free in and of itself. There's this condition here. You abide in the word of Jesus to be his disciples, and as you're being his disciple, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. That truth will make you free. Now, notice how they responded to this. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, at the time, this was during the height of the Roman Empire. Guess who ruled Israel at that time? Rome did. Israel had come back, the nation had come back from Babylon, where they'd been taken into captivity. And before that, there had been times when the Assyrians had ruled them, the Philistines had ruled them, and guess what? This is a people that had been in bondage numerous times. So what do we take from that? It's very possible to be in some form of bondage and not recognize it. Do you get that? You can be in some form of bondage and not recognize it, or at least not be willing to acknowledge it. Now, when I was young, there was a saying that was really popular. You'd see it on greeting cards, bumper stickers, book covers. "Butterflies are free." That's really profound, isn't it? Butterflies are free. And they are free, kind of. They get to fly. They kind of get to fly where they want, but they're not really free, are they? There's still the force of gravity. There's still predators out there. They still have to work for their food. They're not free to be anything but a butterfly. So why is this saying so popular? I think it's because we recognize something in ourselves that we really weren't free, and we wanted it. We wanted to be free. I mean, think about that. Think about your life. How much freedom do you really have? Now, if you're young, don't immediately think about your parents and how they restrict your freedom. Think about your soul. Is your soul free? I want to take you through a bunch of verses in a hurry. And I want to do this to show you 12 different things in the Scripture about ways we can be in bondage. And I don't want you to spend a lot of time looking up the passages. It's more important that you get the idea. And as we go through these, I want you to listen for what God wants to tell you about ways you're not free. Where are you not free? And write down that verse or those verses, and then go back to them later and look them up and read them and pray about them and think about them. So 12 ways we can be in bondage, and I'm just going to do them not in any sort of intellectually sorted order, logical order. I'm just going to do it in Scripture order. Here's the first way. We can be in bondage to the fear of other people. the fear of other people, what they think, what they say, what they can do. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We can be in bondage to sin. Right after what I just read to you from John chapter 8, when Jesus answers their claim that they've never been in bondage, in verse 34, he says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin or practices sin is a slave of sin. You can be in bondage to sin. John 8:34. And you can be in bondage to this body. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You can be in bondage to the law or to other laws. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you had to be free from this law of sin and death, that meant you could have been in bondage to it. You can be in bondage to fear in general. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. You can be in bondage to other people. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't let other people enslave you. Now, just for a brief minute, that can be physically restricting your rights, but more likely what happens? We become in bondage to other people by their other influences, by their money, by their favor, by their approval or lack of it, their ridicule or whatever. We can allow ourselves to become other people's slaves. Don't do it. We can become in bondage to the elemental things of this world. Galatians chapter 4 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So, if before you came to know God, you were serving something that was not God, and we were in bondage to that false God. Now, Paul in Galatians speaks of this as the elemental things or elementary things. Oftentimes, what really does it boil down to? Our own desires. We're just brought in bondage by our own desires for the things of this world. You can be in bondage to the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 talks about one of the qualifications of an elder being free from the love of money. If that's a qualification of one person, that they're free from this thing, the implication is you can be in bondage to it. And we've probably all seen that. People can become in bondage to the love of money. You can come into bondage to a desire for alcohol, and we could extend that to drugs and other mind-altering substances. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, that the older women, the women in positions of influence in the church, should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And the word there for not given implies being enslaved by. Enslaved by. You can be in bondage to various lusts. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. Again, that's the word for enslaved to. So when you read your New Testament, a lot of times you'll see this word servant. You need to stop and say, which kind of service is this? Is this a service by choice for a reward, or is this a service of bondage, of a loss of freedom? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you can be in bondage to the devil. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see what that's saying? That through fear of death, often with this sense of not being right with God, of being in a place of guilt and subject to judgment, we're afraid to die. Right? You ever been in a position like that? I remember one time it's like, I just want to die. And it's like, no, I don't. Because I don't feel like I'm right with God. I'm afraid of that. Well, what does this tell us? Satan uses that fear to bring people into bondage. And it doesn't just have to be fear of our physical death, but a death is a loss, and it can be a loss of anything. And Satan will use that fear of losing something that's valuable to you to bring you into bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And 12, you can be in bondage to corruption itself, which sounds odd to our ears. But Peter writes of false teachers, while they promise them liberty, they're promising this new freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. So the corruption that's in them has enslaved them. And even in that slavery, they're promising freedom to others and doing what? Bringing them into bondage. So beware of false teachers, but beware also of the corruption that's in you. And Peter, in 2 Peter 2:19, went on and he said, "For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." By what you're overcome, by what you allow to have power over you, you are brought into bondage. Now, just looking through those things, we should recognize that before coming to a place of trusting in Jesus for our salvation, there were probably a lot of things that were holding us in bondage, sin being the primary one. But do you also recognize that after coming to a place of faith in Christ and walking with Him, these things can restrict your freedom? They can restrict your freedom. Now, you have been set free from guilt. You've been set free from the penalty for your sin, but sin can still be allowed to exercise power in your life. And Jesus wants to set you free from the power of sin in your life. How does that start? Well, it starts by, first of all, recognizing, hey, we can be in bondage without even recognizing it. And then it comes from looking to see where we really are in bondage. Now, just talking about that, most of us recognize areas where we are not as free as we should be. Maybe it has to do with something that we do on a regular basis that we know, this is not really good for me. It may not be even be an outright sin, right? A lot of times the things that bring us into bondage are things that are in essence good, but when overdone, used at the wrong time, in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose, they begin to enslave us. And we lose our willpower. Whenever you find yourself saying something like, I just can't help it, stop and think about that. What are you saying? You're saying, this thing has power over me. I'm in bondage to this thing. I just can't help it. Whenever you find yourself making excuses for something, well, yes, I know God calls us to do this, but I'm just not gifted in this area. I'm just not that kind of a person. I just haven't grown enough. Stop. What are you doing? You're excusing your lack of being what Jesus has called you to be. Does this make sense? I think it must because you guys are so quiet. It's kind of convicting, isn't it? But I think what happens is too often we allow ourselves to just kind of sit in a box and not grow up. For some reason, When I was thinking about this last night, guess who flashed into my mind? Cindy Brady. Okay, now for those of you who don't know, there was this television show, I think like late 60s and early 70s, where this man with three sons married this woman with three daughters, and there were all these kinds of situation comedy issues that were dealt with. And the youngest daughter was Cindy, and she had blonde hair and little pigtails, and they always tried to keep her a little girl. And so at the end of the series, when she's like about 13, they're trying to make her look like she's about 7. And it just didn't work very well. You know, there comes a point in time when you just can't do that anymore. If you keep doing that, it just looks ridiculous. Well, guess what? If we allow ourselves to do that, if we allow ourselves to say, okay, well, I should be at this point in my spiritual life, but you know what? I like being immature spiritually. I just like it. It's ridiculous. It shouldn't be true of us, should it? We should be like a normal, healthy child that's saying, man, I want to grow. I want to become more independent. Give me my driver's license. Remember that one, right? What's there? There's this healthy desire for independence. Now, it varies by kids, right? My older brother, the hot rodder, was in the DMV on his birthday. Me, I thought, you know what? Cars are dangerous. Have you seen the way people drive out there? I'm not so sure. As long as my parents are willing to drive me around, I don't really need a driver's license, right? I can get that independence later. And it was fine, right? There came a point in time at which it's like, I need to get my driver's license. I'm going to go do it. But there's a healthy desire for independence there, right? It can get out of balance. But there's a normal growth of a child towards independence. And there should be a normal growth of a Christian towards independence. So what are we allowing to keep us from growing up? If you think about what God did, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our guilt so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be bought out of bondage to sin. Jesus died to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But that reminds us of another saying that's popular, especially among the military: freedom isn't free. It's not free, is it? It costs something. It cost a great price from God for us to have freedom. We read the verse in Hebrews before, chapter 2. He said, through the death of Jesus, Jesus shared in our flesh and blood, so that through death He could destroy him who had the power of death. Through the death of Jesus, giving up His privileges in heaven, taking on the form of a man, and in Philippians it says, even the form of a bondservant, a slave, giving up all His rights so that He could go to the cross and pay for our sins. A great price was paid for us to be free. So why would we look at our freedom and say, I really don't want to be that free? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the church there and speaking to them of this freedom, he said in verse 6, there's a verse that many of us have heard many times, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Before the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, we are slaves, whether we recognize it or not. We're slaves to sin, we're slaves to self, and indirectly, we're slaves to Satan. But when we put our trust in Jesus, He puts His Spirit in us and takes us out of slavery and into sonship. So that all of a sudden, our relationship with God changes and he becomes to us a dear father. That can be a little frightening. Do you remember what it was like when you were learning to ride a bicycle? Okay, talk about freedom and how scary it can be. You know, and if you're like most of us, you know, somebody, your dad, your big brother, whatever, is running along beside you while you're learning to stay upright, pedaling the pedals. And all of a sudden there comes this moment when your heart just jumps to your mouth and you realize, they let go. They betrayed me, the dirty, rotten sinner. Let go of the bike. I'm going to crash. I'm going to die. And then moments later, you realize, hey, I'm riding. I can do this. Look at me. I'm riding a bicycle. Maybe then you crash. But what happens is you move from this place of dependence to this place of freedom, and you recognize this is right. This is right. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is glorious. You know what? God wants us to have that. And he wants us to have that experience in an ongoing basis where he just continually peels off layer after layer of bondage from our life and replaces it with fresh freedom. Remember what it was like the first time you shared your faith with someone? Now, if you haven't yet, you have this to look forward to. At first, it's like terrifying, and you think, God, what in the world are you doing putting me in this position? This is horrible. I'm going to die. They're going to get mad. They're going to pull a knife and kill me, or they're going to spit on me and laugh and turn away. This is horrible. And then you realize, hey, I'm not on my own here. Where did that verse come from? And you realize God is speaking through me, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm free. I am free to share my faith. Where before I was in bondage because I was afraid of people, now I'm free. And it's like that in just area after area of the Christian life. God wants to make us free. We saw in John chapter 8, how does he do it? Through the truth. The truth of his word. You want to be free? You want to have more freedom in your life? You need to be in God's word, because it's God's word that shows you where you're not free and what has to happen for you to be free. So you've got to be in God's word. It's the truth that sets you free. But you know what? In Romans, there's a verse that talks about another way that we become free, and it's in Romans chapter 7, and verse 2, and Paul is writing about, he's beginning to set up this idea of being free from the power of sin. And he says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, that's the illustration. And what is it? If there's a death in a marriage, the partner is free from that law. While the partner's alive, that law is in place, and there's a bond of marriage that must be maintained. But if the spouse dies, that bond is broken, and that person is free to remarry. What does it? Death. Now notice what Paul does with that illustration. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So what do we see? And in fact, I should read you another verse back in Romans chapter 6. Where he says in verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. In the ministry of pastoring, I sometimes am in the position of being with people when they die, or conducting funerals or memorials and being around their bodies after they're gone. I've never seen a dead body with an eating problem. I mean, we're tempted by food, right? I mean, I love cookies, chocolate, I could go on. When I'm dead, it's not going to be a problem. There's going to be no temptation there at all. I mean, you can wave the best chocolate in the world under my nose. It's not going to move me because I'm going to be gone. Death frees us. Death frees us from those things that have power over us through our bodies and through our souls. So what does that mean in our ongoing growth in freedom is that we must learn to reckon ourselves, to account ourselves as dead to sin or dead to those things that bind us, right? What's our destiny? It's to be with Jesus in heaven forever. The ultimate freedom is coming, so we learn to live according to that while we're here in these bodies. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And the third way that God frees us, in addition to through His truth and through our dying to these things that bind us, is by His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is reigning in our lives, our first inclination might be, oh, I'm losing freedom if I have to obey God. But the truth is that as we're obeying Him, that's when we find true freedom. When His Spirit is reigning in our lives, that's when we find true freedom. The butterfly isn't free by trying to be a squirrel. The butterfly is not free to be a squirrel. The butterfly only gives us this sense of freedom by being a butterfly. And as you begin to be who God made you to be, which involves yielding to Him through the guidance of His Spirit, you will sense a freedom that's new and greater than you've ever had before. There's the irony of it, right? We become free by giving our freedom back to God. Now, it can be dangerous to try to live this freedom because we often try to do it in our own strength. As Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. We often try to say, okay, I'm going to serve God part of the time, and then I'm going to do this the rest of the time, in essence, serving myself. It doesn't work that way. If you're still in Romans in chapter 6, there are many verses that make clear how we're to proceed in freedom in order that we can stand fast in it. In Romans 6, starting at verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Because God has freed us from the law, does that make us free to sin as much as we want?" He says, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey?" That makes sense, right? If you go to the slave master and say, "Hey, I'm here to be your slave," guess what? You're going to be that master's slave. But Paul goes on, he says, "Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Now, do you recognize what he's saying here? He's saying, you're going to serve a master. You are designed and created to serve a master. So you're either going to serve sin leading to death, or you're going to serve obedience to God leading to life. And that's your choice. You're going to serve sin, or you're going to serve God. And what a lot of people say is, no, I'm not going to serve either. I'm going to do things my way. Well, guess what? When you reject serving God, sin is all that's left. And the essence of sin is saying, I'm going to do things my way. I go back to the Garden of Eden. Isn't that the essence? God said this, but you don't really have to do things His way. Here's a way that would benefit you. Why don't you do it your way? Oh, okay. What did God say? That is sin. The essence of sin is rejecting God from being God. So Paul says, look, you've got this choice. You're either going to obey sin or righteousness, self and Satan or God. But God bethink that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. That is the truth that Jesus died for your sins to set you free. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, did you recognize this in your life? That when you were brought into bondage, it was you're presenting yourself to something, to do something that you thought was going to be fun and pleasurable and good, and what happened? It led you into further sin and further bondage. You wound up there because you did what? You presented yourself to that sin to obey it. As you did that, what does Paul say? So now, this is the end of verse 19, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, this is where people think they have great freedom. I want to be free from God's law, free to do whatever I want. There's a freedom there. What does it lead to? Bondage. It leads inevitably to bondage. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's our goal, right? The goal of our series is to be Christ-like, to bear fruit for Him. How do you get that? By presenting yourselves to God and your members, the very parts of your body, to God. For some of you, that means your eyes, your imagination, your hands, your desires. What is it? What do you need to present to God? You need to present everything to Him. But in the particular situation where you find yourself in bondage, take that thing that Satan has got a hold of and say, God, you bought me. Jesus, you bought me with the price of your life. I belong to you, not to the slave master. Right? He bought you. So take what belongs to Him and give it to Him, and you will grow in freedom and you will grow in fruitfulness. There was a British preacher named Dr. P.T. Forsyth, and he used to say that our purpose in life is not to find our freedom. It's not to find our freedom. Now, when I grew up, that was like, that's one of the great goals in life. You know, find your freedom. But he said, no, that's not the purpose in life. It's not to find our freedom, but to find our master. What is it? Who is it in life that you can yield your life to? And I can tell you there's only one who is trustworthy and faithful who deserves you to do that, and that's Jesus Christ. When you find the right master, Forsyth said, then you will have the right kind of freedom. Now, we're a very reserved congregation. If you're new here, you probably recognize that right away. So I rarely go against that. But I'm going to this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something that might embarrass you. I think there are some of you here today that God's been saying, it's time. This is it. This is the thing that I want to set you free from. This is the time, and I want you to get some prayer for that. Now, we don't like this, do we? We like to just say, okay, I recognize it. I'll go deal with it. God and I will take care of this. I don't have to have anybody else know. I don't have to have anybody else know that I'm even dealing with anything. But you know what? That's a bondage, isn't it? When you're afraid to let other people know that you're struggling with something, that's a form of bondage, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to have you get up and say, this is where my struggle is. This is what's holding me in bondage. But I'm going to ask you to stand up and get some prayer. Stand up to confess that you're struggling with something that's restricting your freedom in Christ, and you want to be done with it. You want to move on from it. You want to have freedom in Christ starting now. So, if that's you, stand up. You want to acknowledge that. And you're struggling with something. You want freedom from it. It's time. And you're wanting other people to pray for you. Now, the goal is not to look around and say, huh, I'm okay, I didn't need to do that. The goal is to say, we need to pray for people. We want to pray for one another. Let's just kind of gather around one another. Let's everybody stand. Take note of who's been standing around you. Lay hands on them. And if you're one of the ones that's asking for prayer, you can put your hand on someone else. And let's pray for one another. Because guess what? We need it. Now, I'm just going to give you a minute to pray. I'm going to be praying from up here. Not everybody has someone praying for them, but you know what? God knows. I'll be praying from up here. And then after a half a minute or a minute or so, I'm going to launch out in prayer. Okay, so just quietly pray for one another. Pray for the freedom that Christ wants for your brother or sister. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to freedom. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for our freedom. Lord, thank you that after so many years of walking with you, you can still give us more freedom. Lord, I want to be more free. I want to be free from the things that hold me back from all you have for me. I thank you for the ways you've granted me freedom, but I want more, Lord. I want to be more free. I want to be completely free in you. I want to be the man you called me to be and the pastor you've called me to be. I want these people, Lord, to be completely free in you, to be all you've called them to be. I want our church, Lord, to be free, to be the church you've called us to be. I want you to work in this community. I want you to be free to work through the churches in this community in the lives of the people who need you. Lord, set your people free. Set us free, Lord. You died to pay the price. You've given us the light of the truth. You've given us the power of your Spirit. Lord, set us free to be who you want us to be. May we never turn back to a yoke of bondage. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's find our seats. Thank you, Lord. But I'm not done yet. I wanted to go back to Galatians 5 for just a minute. Because where did we start? We said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast. That means there are going to be pressures that come against you to push you away from this place of freedom. So stand fast in it and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There will be people and forces in this world that will try to bring you back into bondage. Now jump down from verse 1 to verse 13. And Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Here's the fourth thing that will make us free. That's love. So the love of God poured out in our hearts, motivating us to serve one another instead of ourselves. And that will lead us to a place of freedom and fruitfulness that will amaze us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you that you began stirring in our midst even before we gathered. You stirred through the scripture reading and the call to worship. You stirred in us through the time of worship, through the greeting, and through your word, and through our prayers for one another. And we pray, Lord, you would continue the work that you've started here today. Do your work, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.